You have your Bible, you can open it to John chapter 20. We do like to display the verses behind me, so they'll all be there, hopefully for you to see. But it's always a wonderful practice to have your own Bible and be checking what I'm saying with what you have before you in all of Holy Scripture. Happy Easter, everyone. It's good to see family and friends in town and all of that, and it's a wonderful day for many reasons, but none more importantly than the resurrection of our living Lord. Let me give a prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the resurrection of Jesus. We see that He has fulfilled all of Your will, that it has given the authority of Scripture its final verdict as all being true and important for our lives as we seek after You and seek to be molded after the image of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this morning we ask, as we look at this wonderful text of Jesus after He resurrected, that we will be encouraged together as a people, that we would take great joy in You and be glad in Jesus, in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, this little text is the first appearance that Jesus had in John's account to all 11 of His disciples at one time, after His resurrection. He resurrected from the dead in His own body, and now He appears to the 11. Nowadays, and even in the last 100 years, people have decided that Jesus' resurrection was purely metaphorical, but we don't take that here. It was literal. He rose up in His body from the grave and then ascended into heaven at the ascension in His body. And here, this is the evening on the Sunday after He rose. So Sunday night. The things that He does and says in this little passage leave an indelible impression because it is the first time He met with His guys after He rose from the dead. I mean, it was going to be profound for them. Whatever He did, whatever He said, they'd probably never forget it. It was not so much a deathbed conversation as a live bed conversation. I mean, how many people ever had this opportunity to have someone come up from the grave and then to hear what they had to say, especially God Himself raising from the dead? So I want to walk you through some of the things that we see here in this text. Starting with verse 19, really rolling slowly through verse 19, let's have our first observation there. We see in verse 19 that Jesus He appeared to them miraculously. They're all behind closed doors, locked doors, as it says in verse 19. It's that evening on Sunday, and it's the first day of the week, and the doors were locked, and the disciples, the 11 of them, were inside for fear of the Jews. The doors were locked, and Jesus just kind of appears there in His body. Jesus doesn't have to knock. He's not giving, like I often do when I approach someone's door, shaving a haircut 2 bits. Do we still do that? I still do that. I don't know how that got ingrained in me, but it's a friendly way to approach a door. Yeah? He didn't give that. No one opened the door for Jesus. The doors remained locked. He was simply there. Jesus Christ was in their midst. And it was miraculous that He was there because of some of the things that Jesus said. Look at Luke 24:39. "See My hands and My feet," He told them in the context of Luke 24, "that it is I Myself. Touch Me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones." He had flesh and bones, "as you see that I have." But also in our verse 20, when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I added Luke 24 because someone could construe in Luke 20:20 that it was some sort of a mirage of wounds in his visage. But Jesus Christ in Luke 24 directly tells them, "Look, I have flesh and bones. I'm here. I'm appearing to you in flesh and bones." He had His body back. It was the same body, but yet it was a different body. I mean, for who can just appear behind closed doors like that? And what might it mean that he appeared to them? You know, just as he appeared behind the disciples' locked doors, he can also appear behind your doors. Nothing has changed. Jesus Christ can go anywhere. He can go where no doctor can go. You ever been to a doctor's appointment and you're trying to tell him all that's wrong with you? And you forget to tell him some things? And you think, well, the doctor won't know what's wrong with me. Well, Jesus does know. He knows everything about you. Jesus can go where no counselor can go. How do you unlock the mind and the soul to get to the core issues of what's going on in someone's life? Well, Jesus goes there quite easily. And Jesus can even go where no lover can go. Even the one that you bring into your strictest of confidence. Jesus is there more deeply than even a lover. Jesus can reach you, friends. Down into you. He knows your every part. Anytime, anywhere. There's no locking Jesus out. You may can lock the authorities out, and they may have to bang down the door with implements, but you cannot lock Jesus out. If he is coming to you, there's no place where you are, there's no depth of your person that can be hidden from Jesus. What does that mean about Jesus? That there is nobody like him. He is one of a kind. He's alive, though they killed him. And he is the only God-man. There is no one like him. And what he's capable of, you can't even imagine. Even the most astute theologian, the most studied theologian who has studied the scripture all their lives, cannot really imagine the depths of the knowledge and presence of Christ with his people. Consider your most complex layers. Those things you think no one can see. Even the things that you yourself have not worked out in your own life and you yourself don't understand. They're an open book to Jesus. He knows them. They're familiar, nothing but familiar territory to him. He knows it better than the back of his hand. That's how Jesus knows you, and that's how Jesus miraculously appeared to them. Secondly, we see also from verse 19 that Jesus comes to them when they were afraid. As it says there, the doors were locked and the disciples were behind those doors for the fear of the Jews. They were afraid. Those are scaredy cats, those 11 disciples. And let me just say that this little observation ministers to me greatly. Their leader, our Lord Jesus Christ, was just killed. He was executed by Caesar. Their fear is quite understandable. If the government came after Jesus, the government would likely come after his followers. Who knows who might be knocking on that door to take him away? And I don't think that Roman justice was quite as patient as, say, American justice would be. Are we next? They must have thought. I mean, talk about the fear, but it doesn't even say that they were afraid of the Romans. It says that they were afraid of the Jews. Their own leaders, the Jewish leaders, the leaders of their people, had helped rig the whole arrest, trial, and execution of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these 11, at the time 12, heard the crowds crying, "Crucify him! Give us Barabbas!" They heard him say that. And if they would so execute a man who had done so many wonderful things, would they not execute these fishermen and whatnot? Oh yeah, easily, easily. They could be gotten rid of without too much thought or concern. It was into that fear that Jesus came into that room. They weren't throwing any parties. They weren't playing cards. They didn't have snacks. They were mortified. And Jesus Christ came into that fear. And that, I find personally, is when I need Jesus the most. I do need him in my sins. every day. I need him to forgive my sins and to hear my confession and to restore me and to give me his grace anew. But when it comes down to it, I'm living from fear to fear. Almost all of the challenges in my life come to me in the form of something to be afraid of. You ever feel that way? I just hope that I can break beyond this issue because, man, it's scaring me to death. I don't know what the future may bring. I'm often afraid I'm not going to be equipped for the tasks ahead of me, or that I won't be prepared for what's expected of me. I'm afraid I might lose my life or the lives of one of my family members, my friends. I'm afraid that I might drift into worldliness. You know, maybe you haven't read stories about actual preachers drifting into worldliness. But you don't have to look far in the newspapers for that. Do you know why preachers drift into worldliness? The same reason non-preachers drift into worldliness. We're human beings, and we get ourselves loving something more than Jesus. And when you begin to love something more than Jesus, worldliness is an ocean that you're drowning in. I'm afraid that my children won't come to the faith, or that my children might shipwreck their faith. I'm afraid that my work may come to nothing. I'm afraid that I might end up with nothing. I'm afraid that the church won't be blessed and be prospered in the Lord. So many things to fear. But that's where Jesus, he comes into those things. And he demonstrates that right here. The first thing after he's resurrected, coming into the fear of his disciples, Jesus is saying to them, I come to my people when they're afraid. And I don't wait for them to get their act together. And sometimes I don't ask for them to ask for me. Do you think the disciples expected Jesus to pop up there? No. They were just hoping they wouldn't be arrested. Isaiah 41:10, a great promise. Remember this, brothers and sisters. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The Lord comes into our fear. Seek him in your fear. Seek Jesus. And then lastly, thirdly and lastly, Jesus gives himself to them, and he gives his peace to them. Really see this through verses 19 to 21. In verse 19, he stands among them, and then he offers them his peace. He pops up. Peace, he tells them. But then in verses 20 and 21, there's an extra layer before he tells them a second time to have peace. He offers them peace after showing them his wounds, showing off his hands and his side. What does that mean? There's a whole lot of focus on peace in this passage and showing the wounds of Christ when he was being crucified. This is what I say it means, that when we are afraid, and we all are, we need to know that our God is with us. That he's not a mirage, that he's not some sort of 3D replication. You know, they do that in concerts now with dead musicians. I think they did it at the last Super Bowl. Some sort of a 3D mirage. No, Jesus is not that. He is there and he is with us. And when you're afraid, there's only one thing that truly ministers to you, and that is that God himself is with you. You know, it's my experience, it doesn't even take a week of living in this world to leave any Christian or any person, for that matter, with a profound need for reassurance. Needing to know that the Lord is who he said he is, that he's real, that he's with us. And that is what Jesus is telling them right here in this space, in this room. We need to be reminded, brothers and sisters, regularly that the kingdom of God is real. That our salvation has true substance and has been secured by our Lord Jesus Christ. That Our transformation to become more and more like Christ is legitimate and not a fiction of our imagination. And that Jesus continues to live and triumph. That he was not just a one-off in time that ceased to exist. That maybe he is dead and at the bottom of the ocean somewhere. No. Now, we need to be daily and weekly reminded, just as these men were, that Jesus is real and present with them. So what does that mean, in other words? That we need to be regularly reminded of, and to be ministered to regularly by his gospel. We need his gospel regularly ministered to us. We see his hands, his side, as they saw here in the text of Scripture. Jesus' power over death in his gospel. Power to bring back to life from the dead as a promise of the gospel. And that he comes to his people and he freshens their peace. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, the peace that Jesus Christ gives. And the beautiful thing about this passage is when he ministers his gospel to them again, it says in there in verse 20, not only does he freshen their peace, but it makes them glad. You see? Verse 20 makes them glad. And that's what we're to be in Jesus when we have fresh doses of his gospel. Not to give ourselves more into fretting or more into fear, more into thinking the doom is about to happen, but we're to be glad in Jesus. Let me tell you what, if it weren't, I love my quiet times and my prayers with my family in our chapels, but if it weren't for the gathering of the very diverse body of God to worship on a regular basis, my gladness would not be near as strong. It's where it all starts. Your gladness in Christ will be refreshed when all of God's stuff and all of God's people in this church get together in the same room and are refreshed and glad in Jesus again together. So what do we need when we're afraid and when we're in doubt? We need what Jesus gave them. We need a fresh provision of his gospel. It's also in this passage where Jesus makes good on a little passage in Matthew 18:20. Do you remember? For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Jesus has got his 11 gathered, and he is among them where they're gathered. And from that time until now, wherever Christians gather and need to know Jesus in a fresh way, Jesus is among them. You know what we call that? Church. We call that church. Together, Jesus Christ wants us to see him, to know him, to commune with him, to believe in him, to love him. And he wants this for us right now, today, to experience the living Jesus Christ. What else do you call what was going on in this room? They're experiencing the living Jesus Christ who knows them and loves them and gave himself for them, just as he has to us. So, on this resurrection day, let's give the Lord all of our fears, all of our doubts, and let's be glad in Jesus once again, knowing he is ever present with his people. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ, thank you so much for your simple demonstration of love and concern and presence with your disciples the night of Sunday when you resurrected from the dead. We need the very same thing. We're a bunch of scaredy cats. This world is a scary place. The devil is a scary one. And his demonic hordes are just slightly less scary. And there, it surrounds us. We live in it. But we are a part of the kingdom of God in this world with devils filled. And we want to know, Jesus, gladness in you and your peace. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.